But I can't think of a subject more appropriate for a wonderful group of people, for a great gathering of Christians, as well as our guests, than to discuss one of the greatest privileges that God has given to us, and that is the privilege of prayer. Prayer is such an amazing thing. One has said, and I was talking to a good brother here just a few moments ago that was also in the 101st Airborne. My son was in the 101st Airborne. They're quite a famous, or perhaps you should say infamous sometimes, group, but they are the first line of defense. They're the ones that are dropped in behind enemy lines whenever anything happens. They do all kinds of special things. But I remember someone saying one time, and it's an old saying, there are no atheists in foxholes. And that is so true, because men come to understand that when they're that near death, they want to believe in a God. And they want to believe in a God who hears them and who understands them. In Exodus chapter 3, the children of Israel were under great oppression in Egypt. And God had, through a very strange way perhaps, prepared a man who was going to lead them out of that captivity by basically having him go and shepherd sheep for about 40 years up in the mountains. Moses is now an old man, but as he is shepherding sheep one day, he notices a bush that is burning, but is not being consumed. And he goes over and he looks at this sight, this wonderful sight, wondering what is going on. And he hears the voice coming from the bush and saying, "Take off your sandals, for the ground upon which you stand is holy ground." And then God says something to Moses that is so amazing to me. Every time I read it, it really touches me because it tells me the nature of our God. God says to Moses, "Moses, I have seen the oppression of my people." Do you ever stop to think that God sees you? God knows you, He sees you, and He sees everything that you do. "I have seen the oppression of my people. I have heard their cries." God listens. God hears. God knows what is going on with our lives. And then he says, thirdly, "Therefore I have come down." Now, does God really have to move? No, He's everywhere. This is what we sometimes call anthropomorphism. That is a great big word that basically means a God who is not human is describing in human terms that which cannot be described in human terms. That's really what's going on. God is everywhere, and so He didn't have to come down. He was right there. But He wanted the children of Israel to know the personal relationship that He had with them, and the fact that He saw what was going on, He heard their cries, and He was coming to take care of business. And He did. Yet, for some reason, that did not seem to affect the children of Israel in the way that it should have. Every time I read it, I wonder, why were they so unfaithful? Why did they reject Moses over and over and over again? Why did, after all of those great plagues that God sent, one friend of mine said one time, God sent the Egyptians a 10 series Bible correspondence course, and they just didn't pass it, you know? They just weren't learning. And God brought them over in such a powerful way, and yet the children of Israel get out in the wilderness and say, "What are we going to eat?" Well, God sent them manna. "We don't like this manna." Have you ever read what manna was? My wife one time, for her little children in the Bible class that she teaches on Wednesday night, tried to follow as closely as she could. There's not a recipe for manna, but a description. And she tried to follow that description and put all of those ingredients together. And the little ones ate that. And you know, Kathy told them, said, "Now this is not what the manna was, but this is as close as we can come." And that stuff was absolutely delicious. And what God made for them was even better. Fed them in the wilderness, watered them in the wilderness, did everything they needed in the wilderness, and yet they still cried out and complained. And they complained to a God who had always seen them, who had always heard them, who had always responded to their call. We need to be better than that. We really do. 1 Corinthians 10 basically describes to us that God has told us about all the different things that they did in the wilderness so that we will not repeat their mistakes. And we really shouldn't. We need to understand the relationship that we have with God, and that prayer is a great power that God has given to us. John 1 and verse 12, to as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become children of God, to those who believed in him. God has given us the power to be his children, and one of the greatest aspects of being a child of God is the fact that we have such a relationship with him that we can pray to him continuously. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, that we are to pray without ceasing. God has that relationship with us, and he listens to us, and he beckons us to come and to come to his throne. That's fantastic. Kings had to lean forth their scepters to give you access to their throne in that day and time. If they did not, the guards who protected the king would fall on you and kill you immediately. But God has said, we're going to dispense with all that formality. You can come to me anytime you want to. Come before my throne and make known your requests. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. We have that type of relationship with God, with a God who can do all of those fantastic things that we have just talked about. This afternoon, I want us to look at several things concerning prayer and this great power that God has given us. First of all, we need to understand prayer, but the best definition that we can get is to go to the Bible and let it give us a definition of prayer. Let's turn to Psalm 130 this afternoon. I believe that gives such a good description of prayer that it helps us to understand what we are talking about when we talk about prayer. Here the writer, whether it's David or someone else, it is not given as to whom had written this, says, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. The first thing that we see in this great psalm is that what prayer is, and I've got something red all over me. I don't know where that came from. I've got a red pen. It's probably all over my clothes now. But what he is talking about there is that prayer is a cry. It is a cry unto God. You and I find ourselves in all kinds of predicaments and in great needs. And God helps us with our needs by listening to us and by responding to what is going on in our lives. Prayer is a cry unto the Lord. Secondly, though, as we look at verses 5 and 6, we find another aspect of prayer. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. Prayer is also waiting for the Lord. When we make our request known unto God, one of the things we need to develop is patience. God is going to answer that prayer. Now, sometimes he answers no. Sometimes he answers maybe, but not now. And sometimes he answers yes. And we have to wait for that answer, because God is going to do it in his own good time, and he knows the perfect period of time in which that needs to happen. So he's going to cause us to develop patience while we're waiting on that answer. Here we find that the psalmist says, I cry to the Lord, but then after I cry to the Lord, what I need to do is wait upon the Lord. You remember what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 32, concerning those who wait upon the Lord, they shall mount up as with wings as eagles. God is going to lift us up above the fray of this world if we wait upon him and wait for the good answer that he has for us. And then there is a final thing that is given in this great psalm. Look at 7 and 8. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. There is hope in the Lord. There's hope because he does hear us. And when we cry out to him, he hears us. He will respond to us, but it may be a while. But whatever the case is, God is going to respond absolutely perfectly to the request that we're going to make of him. And when we do so, then we have great hope in the Lord. If we'll wait upon him, if we'll learn and develop that patience that we ought to, and look at the reasons for the hope that we have according to what is said by the psalmist here. For with the Lord is steadfast love. God loves us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. How much more love could anyone have that they lay down the life of their Son for the world? And God did that for us. And so we recognize the steadfast love of God. And it says, and with Him is plentiful redemption. You know, we sing a song, and I'm not going to tell any song leader not to lead this song, but we talk about the showers of blessings. And I've sung that song all my life, didn't really think about it until a good preacher came through one time, and he was talking about, he said, do you realize what's in one of those verses of that song? It says, mercy drops round us are falling, yet for the showers we plead. He said, don't think that's very biblical. Because God's not just barely sprinkling anything down on us ever. He's always pouring out all of His blessings from His throne upon the children of God. Yes, we are supposed to pray for those things. But God is not just barely sprinkling anything down here. He is pouring out His redemption and His blessing upon us. And here we find that the psalmist says God has plentiful redemption. He has plenty of it. It's not going to run out. And He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. God wants to forgive us. God wants us to place us back where we belong with Him. Well, I believe this is probably one of the greatest descriptions of prayer, if not a true definition of prayer that we could possibly find in the Bible. We now understand what prayer is all about. As we make our pleas to God, as we then wait for our answers, and as we recognize the great hope that we have in God through those prayers whenever we pray them to Him. But something else that we need to learn about the power of prayer this afternoon is that Jesus exemplified it. Now, understanding that Jesus is God, we go back to our first verse of our text that we're going to be looking at all week long. In John 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You will notice in whatever version you have that Word is capitalized because that is referring to the living Word. It's referring to Jesus Christ Himself. And so the Word was with God, but more than that, not only was He with God, the Word was God. And so it's always puzzling to all of us as human beings, who did Jesus pray to whenever He was praying? Well, you have God the Father, and you have God the Son, and you have God the Holy Spirit. And they all three have different things that they do for us, and yet they are one. Boggles the human mind. But one thing Jesus did that we need to understand is that He always prayed. In fact, Jesus had a very thorough, very complete prayer life. And let's think about that. At the beginning of His ministry, in Mark 1 and verse 35, we find that Jesus was involved in prayer. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, He went out and departed to a solitary place, and there He prayed. Now, brothers and sisters, we can learn a whole lot from this. Jesus was about to begin His ministry. He was going to do something significant in His life. And so before that significant event, He wanted to pray to God. We may even learn something physically about prayer here, and that is that you really ought to pray when you're going to be involved in deep prayer, something that's going to take a little while. You need to find a solitary place. You need to find a quiet place. And I may be offending some of our young people, but you probably ought to get up before 9 or 10 or 11 or 12 o'clock in the morning to do it, you know. Everybody stays up and plays whatever types of games that they play nowadays or their own face. I get up and check my Facebook once in a while, and somebody sent me a Facebook message at 3:30 in the morning. I'm thinking, what are you doing up at 3:30 in the morning? You know, they make Tylenol PM. Take that stuff and go to bed, you know. Get some rest. What are you doing? But the fact of the matter is Jesus would get up early, because His days were always so filled. People came to see Jesus. People came to be with Jesus. His disciples wanted to be with Him. Whole villages would pour out to bring out all of their sick and all of their lame for Jesus to touch them. His days were so full, He had to have private, quiet time for Himself. Can we learn from anyone better than Jesus? I don't think so. And so we look, and we may even learn something physically about prayer here. But Jesus was about to begin His ministry, and to do so, He did so with prayer. During His ministry, Jesus prayed. In Luke 5:16, the Bible says, so He Himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Luke 9:29. And as He prayed, the appearance of His face was altered, and His robe became white and glistening. Jesus prayed during His ministry. Again, that extremely busy time. pressed about constantly by throngs of people who wanted to be with him, who wanted to just touch the hem of his garment, who wanted to hear him preach and teach, who wanted to be with him. But he took time to go into private places, into the wilderness and other places, and to pray. Jesus also emphasized prayer by teaching others to pray. Our text that we have just read a few moments ago, Matthew 6 and verse 7, he says to them on that occasion, at least in the New King James, "And when you pray," Jesus simply expected prayer of these disciples that he was teaching to pray on that occasion. He just knew this is going to be a normal, natural, daily part of your life. So when you pray, pray like this. And he gave them, some call it the model prayer. We recognize that it's not the model for us, because now the kingdom has come. That part of the prayer would no longer be appropriate. But nonetheless, we recognize that there are elements of that prayer that ought to be involved in all of our prayers as we thank God, as we ask God, as we bring petitions before Him daily. So we see the power of prayer in that Jesus Himself prayed it. So the Bible defines it and describes it for us. The Bible here gives us the greatest example of prayer in Jesus. But we need to recognize the power of prayer for our lives. What is prayer for us? Number one, prayer is communication. It is communication between ourselves and God. God has asked us to come before His throne and to pray to Him. Again, in Hebrews chapter 4, 15 and 16, the Bible says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." My dad was a strong, strong man. Worked in an industry where constantly during the day he was lifting well over 100 pounds. He worked in a tire plant and built tires. And he had to lift all of those fabrics to be pressed together. That was his job, was to put the fabrics together into this press to be pressed. And it took a strong man to be able to do that. And there were times, I must admit, that I was afraid of my dad. My dad was very good at punishment. Now, my mother was fiery. My sister said recently of her, I've never heard this term before, said there was a lot of vinegar in our mother's greens. I really hadn't used that term before, but that was very true of her. She was kind of fiery. If you were going to get punished by mom, it was going to happen like that. But if you were going to get punished by daddy, daddy would say, "Son, you go to the bathroom and I'll be in there in a little while." Oh, it was days before he would show up, or at least I thought as a child that it was days before daddy would show up. And so, you know, I grew up a little afraid of my dad. I think a little fear of your father is a healthy thing. We ought to fear God too. You know, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, especially if we're unprepared. But the fact of the matter is, I grew to love my dad so much. He was a very transparent man. He did not have much education, could not read well. The only Bible he had ever had was a King James Version. Now, I love the King James Version, grew up on it, cut my eye teeth on it. My mother used it all the time. But Daddy couldn't read it. It's just too hard. The these and the thous and the whist and the whats and the let meaning hinder instead of allow and all of those kinds of things confused him. I gave him a New American Standard in about 1976. And my dad called me. I was at school at Brown Trail in Fort Worth. And Daddy called me and said, "Son, it has really opened my eyes. I'm able to read the Bible and understand the Bible." Daddy was very transparent. I grew to love my dad so much. So important to me. And when I read this passage, I imagine crawling up into the lap of my dad. And you know, when you really had needs, now mom is wonderful and they're so gentle, but there's something about the commanding voice and the strong arms of a father. And I imagine crawling up into the lap of my father and letting him know the troubles I had, the needs I had, and sharing with him those things from my day. And that's exactly what God is telling us to do here in Hebrews 4. He says, "I'm a father. Yes, I'm a king, but I'm a father. You can come to my throne because it's a throne of grace. And you can let me know what your needs are." Prayer is communication with God, but there is also a humility involved in prayer. It brings us to our knees. Jesus' prayer in the garden. Look at the way he prostrated himself in order to pray in the garden. Luke 22, 39 through 46 says, "Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed. And his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. And he knelt down and he prayed, saying, 'Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.' Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, 'Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation.'" Jesus showed humility before his Father. As he bowed down, as he was there to pray, we need to recognize that we need to fall to our knees before the Father. Now, the Bible is not always saying that's what you have to do every time you pray, obviously. That would not be appropriate, nor can we always do that. Is it okay to pray in a car? Yes, but please don't close your eyes and kneel in your floorboard while you're driving. That would not be good. I think some Floridian drivers must drive that way, judging from what I've seen so far on the roads. But the fact of the matter is, God is not saying this is a physical way in which you must always pray, but the attitude must always be there. We're bowing before the Father. We're coming before the Creator of the entire universe when we pray in that way. Prayer is also contemplation. It requires great reflection on life. In Matthew 5:44, Jesus said, "Pray for those who spitefully use you." What do you have to do if you're going to do that? You have to give great contemplation to that. You have to think through. You have to even deal with your own attitude as you're doing that. Because what is the normal human reaction to someone who has spitefully used you? "I'm going to get them back." Isn't that the way we respond and react? "I'm going to get vengeance. I'm going to pay them back for that." But upon greater reflection, we realize that's not Christian. That's not the way we ought to respond. And so we have to go through great contemplation and great humility to come to the understanding, I need to pray for my enemies. I need to pray for those who have spitefully used me and done things that they should not have done. Prayer requires great contemplation on our part. Finally, this afternoon, we've been given the right to pray. If you have become a child of God, we're going to have so much more to say about that tomorrow night. But if you have become a child of God, you have the great privilege of prayer. But once you've been given that privilege, what are you going to do with it? There are many who abuse it by never using it, who never pray. Or if they do pray, it's just over a meal, and that's all that they ever pray about. "Lord, thank you for the meal." And that's about all they ever pray about. But we've got so much more to pray about. I would to God, in a way, that every single parent had to send a child off to war. It'd be good for you. Because you're going to learn to depend upon God in a way that you've never depended upon Him ever before. I remember talking to one of our elderly members. She's in her 90s now. And her husband went to World War II. He was an older man, but he had been in the military. He was a career man. And he went to World War II and was gone all 4 years. Her sons went to Korea and Vietnam. And we talked long and hard when Corey went to Iraq twice. And she told us about the consolation of prayer in her life during that period of time. You will look at prayer completely differently if something serious like that is going on in your life, and it can be anything. It can be a serious health issue. It can be a serious trial with a family member in your life. It can be monetary issues like we're all facing really right now in our country. It can be depression or anxiety or anything of that nature that's a serious matter that brings us to our knees in prayer so that we finally realize, I've always had this right. Why didn't I use it? Why didn't I come before God every single day, all day long? We've been given the right to pray. What are we going to do with it? Well, here's what the Bible says we ought to do with it. Number one, pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. That means that we ought to walk around with a prayerful attitude 24/7. Always understanding God is there. Always understanding He's ready to listen. Always understanding He's ready to respond. We should pray without ceasing. Secondly, pray with great faith. In Matthew 21:22, Jesus said, "If you will pray, nothing doubting, you shall receive." Now, there is a miraculous aspect to that particular prayer, and I understand or that particular thing that God, that Christ is saying on that occasion, but I believe that there are elements involved in what he said there that we ought to always have, and that is to never doubt God and understand he wants to answer that prayer, and he will answer it perfectly. So take your prayers before God at all times. 1 John 5:14 and 15 says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." God will respond to us. And therefore, we need to listen to what John has to say, and we need to pray with great faith. We also, thirdly and finally, need to pray thoroughly when we come before God in prayer. Philippians 4 and verse 6, in telling us to pray, tells us to do it without reservation. In other words, pray about everything. Bring everything before the Lord with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving in your hearts, and make your requests known unto God. The child of God needs to be thorough in his prayers. We need to pray for ourselves. That's not selfish. Because we're praying for change. We're praying to be improved. We're praying, Lord, change my mind, change my heart, change my habits. Make me a better person. We need to pray for others. We need to pray for our family. We need to pray for our friends. We need to even pray for our enemies and bring them before God at all times. We need to pray for needs. We need to pray for spiritual needs. We need to pray for relational needs so that I can get along better with other people around me. We need to pray for our physical needs, as Jesus taught us to do so in the prayer that we read about in Matthew chapter 6. We need to also pray for our world in which we live. We need to pray for peace. Brothers and sisters, I wish we never had to fight another war. I wish it never happened again. But it's happened over and over and over again because that's simply the nature of mankind. We do not want to get along necessarily. We need to pray for peace to break out in our world. And it can happen, and it has happened for short periods of time within our world. And we need to pray for that to take place. But we also need to pray for the peace that surpasses all understanding, that guards our hearts in Christ Jesus. That peace only comes with full faith in Christ Jesus by giving our lives to him as a New Testament Christian. And we need to also pray along with that for world evangelism, that we be able to send missionaries all over this planet, that we conduct mission work right here at home, by reaching out to our friends and neighbors in the very communities in which we live. That prayer needs to be prayed every single day as we bring all of those things before God. We need to be thorough in our prayers. So be anxious for nothing. In other words, pray about everything. Bring it before God. There's no sense in having anxiety about it. Give it to God, and he can deal with the things that we need to deal with. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes us. And if we will cry before the Lord, if we will wait upon him, and if we will hope in him with full faith, great things can happen in our lives. This very afternoon, it may be, and I know for a fact, that there are those here that have been prayed for by the members of this congregation, by friends of yours, by family members of yours. That if you are not a New Testament Christian, they've been praying that you would learn what the Word of God has to say about that. And we've presented some of that today. We're going to do so kind of incrementally throughout the week. But this afternoon, if you are not a New Testament Christian, and the Bible defines what that takes, what it means to be a New Testament Christian, it means believing that Jesus truly is the Son of God. It means turning your back on sin through repentance. It means confession with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It means being buried with him in baptism for the remission of sins. And everything is ready for us to do that for you this very afternoon. It means allowing Jesus to add you to his body, his church. And it means living faithfully before him for the rest of your life. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Be faithful unto death and I will give you a crown of life. There are those that have been praying that that happened for you. This afternoon you can answer that prayer by obeying Jesus Christ. It may be that as a child of God, you need to make some corrections in your life. That's another thing that prayer is involved in. And there may be friends of yours, brothers and sisters in Christ, that have been observing your life, know that there's something in your life that doesn't need to be there, been praying about that. praying that that would change. It may be that today is the day to start that change, to come and ask for prayers of the church, to be forgiven, to be restored to your Lord, and begin to walk with Him again in faithfulness. Whatever your need is this afternoon, why don't you come to Jesus right now while we stand and while we sing.